Psalm chapter number 96, we'll be taking our reading from tonight, and y'all just pray that when I get to the place where I think I'm getting the point across that God's given us tonight, we're going to read some verses before we get there, but that my mind will just settle a little bit and I'll get to bring it across the way that God's given it to me. And I'm going to use an example that I heard someone else give, and I really like the example. It made sense to me, and maybe it'll make sense to you as we get there tonight. But Psalm chapter number 96, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people." You know, almost every Sunday that Alan teaches, sometime during his teaching, he brings out the point that it's easy to be a Christian here. The responsibilities that we have in God's house is that should be the easiest things that we do. As far as me standing here preaching, there's a great big responsibility that comes with that. That's what makes me nervous about preaching the Word of God. That's what makes me nervous when I get up here every Sunday morning to be sure that I am where God's led me to. And man, I don't want to make a mistake that could be the difference in somebody getting saved or not getting saved. And I'm glad that we got a God that's a lot bigger than me and takes my imperfections out of the way and lets His Spirit do the work. But this should be easy for me. And teaching should be easy for Alan. This is he tells us on Sunday mornings. But out in a lost and a dying world is where we should be doing our work that really counts and our work that should be, and it is, the hardest. And if you see here in Psalms 96, see, look at what he says. He says, "Declare his glory among the heathen." Now, it's not always easy to tell how good God is and how good God's been to you to non-believers. It's easy when you get around like-minded people who also believe the way that you believe and who worship the same God that you do. And man, they listen to what you say, and you might even get a head nod or they might have a story to tell. But what about these people that don't want to hear about God? What about these people that when you start to tell them how good God's been, that they want to have a rebuttal for it? But that's where God tells us that we need to sing his praises, where we need to declare his glory, because it is his glory. And just as we were talking about last Wednesday night, it is the gospel and the glory of his gospel that'll make a difference in their life. Verse number 4 says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Now, sometimes we have even a hard time in God's house giving him the praise and the glory and the worship that he deserves. You know, I get tickled almost every Sunday morning. Janet and Johnny's grandson up here in the choir, he's up here waving at somebody. I don't know who exactly he's waving at, but he's always standing right back here and he's just waving at somebody. And I'm thinking one Sunday morning, we're all going to wave back to him. We'll all have our hands up. Maybe somebody mistake it for praising the Lord and we'll have a good time. But sometimes it's hard to, and I'm not saying that you have to raise your hands to praise or to worship, but I would say that every one of us at some time or the other in our Christian life, we have withheld praise, we have withheld worship, we have withheld glory from God because we were worried about what somebody else might think. Because somebody might look and say, man, I can't believe, look at them. They think that they're something. They think that they're holy, or what are they going to think if I raise my hands or if I say amen? But I'm going to tell you that in the house of God, it ought to be real free for you to do that. The place that we ought to have trouble will be out in the world. And God tells us here, he says, "Declare my glory among the heathen, his wonders among the people." Verse number 4, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." How long has it been since you really praise God the way that he deserves? Since you really give God the glory that he deserves? You know, we can do something just really small here on this earth and we'll even give other people glory. We'll give them praise. We'll give them thanks. You know, I know that I tell my kids all the time, and especially Autumn does around Christmas, even if somebody gives you something that you don't like, you be sure and say thank you. But how many times does God do stuff for us and we take it for granted and don't even give him glory and praise in the moment that he's given it to us? Verse number 4, the end of, "He is to be feared above all gods." Notice that gods is a little g, because there's only one true God. Verse number 5, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." We have the opportunity to give glory to the one true God who created it all. Verse number 6, "Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Again, look at this. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. I think we have got to a place that in the effort not to offend sometimes, that we stifle or we strangle or we really hold back on our praise and our glory and our worship to God, especially out in the world. Especially, it's almost like that we almost have to put a forewarning out there of, now, if you don't believe like this, it's okay. And that's not always the case. I mean, they can do what they want to, and it's not going to change the situation whether I'm saved or not. But we shouldn't always have to apologize for giving God glory. Verse number 11, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. And then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Verse number 13, we're going to get to where I wanted to be tonight here at the end of this verse. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I want to read the last part of that again. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now, I know last week that we talked about the gospel being what is important, that not to get tied up in the do's and don'ts and the religion and all that, and not to get to a place to where we're so focused on whether it be gifts or versions of the Bible. Y'all know I love the King James Bible, and that's what we're going to use, and that's what I'm going to stick with. But I'm not here to debate. That's not my thing out here in a lost, dying world. Shouldn't be to debate a version of the Bible, but to give God glory with my life and point others to the cross of Christ. And we know that the gospel is what we're supposed to be focusing on. But do you know that this Bible is full of all kinds of truths that we're supposed to hold to? That it's full of all kinds of truths that we're supposed to live by? And it's not a book of do's and don'ts. This is a book that gives us the guidelines for our relationship with Jesus Christ. What if your marriage had no guidelines? What if your marriage had absolutely, it was a free, open book, and I mean, just do whatever. How long do you think your relationship with your wife would last? Not very long. And if it did, it would not be a very strong relationship. And I think that God has given us truths in his word, and God has given us things in his word that is absolute truth. And look right here what he says at the end of verse number 13. He says, and he's going to judge the people with his truth. Now, one good thing that I like about our God, and one thing that I love about God, is he has not hidden from us what he's going to hold us accountable for. He has not said, look, I'm going to put a standard out here, and I'm not going to tell you what that standard is, but I'm going to hold you responsible to that standard. He has said, here's my word. Here's the truth, and this is a guide for our relationship, and this is what I'm going to hold you responsible for. This is what I'm going to hold you accountable for. But I'm so thankful, too, that we also have a God that says, even though that you're going to be accountable for that and I'm going to hold you responsible for that, I've got enough grace and enough mercy to cover you when you mess up. I got enough love that I'm not going to toss you under the bus because you mess up. But here at the end of verse number 13, it says, and I shall judge the people with his truth. And that he's going to judge the people with his truth. There is an absolute truth. And we're living a day and a time when people don't want to believe that there is an absolute truth. They want to take everything and they want to overanalyze it. And they want to take it and turn it and twist it and say, well, this might be true if it wasn't for this. And the example that I heard someone else use one time that I absolutely loved, and it just struck a chord with me, is I want to talk to you for just a minute about home plate. Everybody knows a little bit about baseball or softball, and we know that all important things happen at home. That's where the play begins. That's where the runs are scored. There's a lot of important things that happen at home plate. And can anybody tell me how wide home plate is? To the black, yes. 17 inches to the other. So when you're looking at home plate, And I went back and looked and seen where did this originate from. And it goes all the way back to the early 1900s is when they established the dimensions of home plate. How big is home plate in T-ball? Is it any different than it is in minor league? all the way up through professional, all the way through home plate is the same size. There is an absolute truth there in home plate that it never changes. That there is the 17 inches or the 18 and a half to the outside that is always home plate. And it is an absolute truth that never changes from the time you step on a ball field playing t-ball until you finish up in the MLB. That home plate is always the same size. And I want you to know that we have a truth in our life tonight, the Word of God, and it doesn't matter who tries to change it or who tries to twist it or how many times they want to rewrite it. The truth that is in the Word of God is absolute for a newborn Christian the same way as it is a fully mature Christian. And I'm not a fully mature Christian tonight. I should be. I've been saved for a long time and I should be a mature Christian, but I'm still struggling somewhere around adolescence, I think, and then other days as a newborn. But as we look at the absolute truth and as you look at home plate, see, the thing of it is we get human error involved in that. You get a guy that's standing behind the plate, and now all of a sudden he's trying to let everyone else know whether the ball crossed absolute truth or not. Now you got a guy sitting back there, and he's putting his viewpoint on absolute truth. And a lot of times with God's Word, we have to put our viewpoint, or we think that we must put our viewpoint on God's Word to figure out what truth is. But you know what? God's Word is true. The Bible says, let God's Word be true and every man a liar. That God's Word is true no matter how you view it or how I view it, that this is the absolute true Word of God. Now, as you look and you got an umpire standing there behind the home plate, and sometimes he will error. He will actually make a mistake. And it is a true given mistake. He's doing the very best that he can, and yet he has taken absolute truth and he has changed it. That plate is not going to change size. It's going to be the same size no matter who's pitching, no matter what day it's on, no matter if the sun's shining or it's raining. The absolute truth don't change. And as you got the umpire back there, there are some that look at that plate and they see it in the way that they see it, and they're doing the very best they can to call the corners. They're doing their best they can to call the edges. They're calling right down the heart of the plate, and they're doing their best to stay in the guidelines of absolute truth. However, last night we went and watched Silas pitch a baseball game, and I'm pretty sure this guy had no idea where the plate was, had no idea what absolute truth was because it changed all game long. I had to pray really hard while I was watching Silas pitch last night because from inning one, Silas got up and pitched absolute perfect. Bam, bam, bam. No problem. Second inning, he comes out and he's pitching the same. He's doing the very same thing that he was the inning before. But now all of a sudden, now I'm going to tell you my opinion, it was a low outside strike. And all of a sudden, that low outside strike was no longer a strike. All of a sudden, what Silas perceived to be an absolute truth and what he knew, where he knows that the plate is and where the catcher knows that the plate is, all of a sudden, because the umpire is looking at it in his own perspective, it is changing. Now, I believe sometimes that it is a complete mistake. Even in our Christian lives, we're doing our best to live by the Word of God. We're doing our best to look at the Word of God, and we're trying to apply it to our lives, and we want to be in the absolute truth. And I've told y'all before that I think one day when I get to heaven, there's going to be some things that I have preached. There's going to be some things that I have stood on. And God's going to put his arm around my shoulder and say, oh boy, you tried, but you missed right here. It was a good effort, but you missed. But I'm going to do my best. And I believe that sometimes in our Christian lives, that's the way it is. We're doing our absolute best. But then I think there's times that even in a baseball game, and using that for an illustration, have you ever been to a baseball game and all of a sudden one team was wearing the other team out? I mean, there was a team, maybe they were up by 10, 15 runs. Maybe more than that. And maybe the team that was losing, the reason that they were losing so bad is they had a pitcher that couldn't throw a ball across the plate. He couldn't hit that 17 inches. He could not throw a ball across what is a strike zone. And if you've ever been to one of those games, especially in Little League, all of a sudden, I've had umpires come to me as a coach. They have come to me and they have said, look, I'm going to widen the strike zone. The strike zone's fixing to get bigger, tell you boys to swing the bat. And I look and I understand completely, and I'm using this for an example tonight. I understand completely what they're doing in Little League Baseball. I'm not saying that they shouldn't do that. But I will get to that in just a minute. But I want to tell you something. That the width of that plate doesn't change, and it doesn't matter how hard it is. It doesn't matter if you can't throw the ball across the plate, or if you can. It doesn't matter. The strike zone is 17 inches wide, and it should always be 17 inches wide. But instead, we'll change it because someone is struggling to hit 17 inches. Well, I want to tell you something. When it comes to the Word of God, don't get in God's Word and begin to bend His absolute truth because it's hard for you. Don't get into the Word of God and begin to change what should be the strike zone. Don't change what should be an absolute truth because you're struggling with something. Don't change because, I really just don't want to do that. I don't want to throw it. You know what? When Silas gets ahead in the count, if he's got two strikes and zero balls on someone, I tell him, the next pitch they better not be able to touch. You should throw a double out. You should be way off the outside corner when you throw that pitch. They shouldn't be able to touch it if they want to. And we're hoping that we get lucky and get a called third strike or they go down swinging. But if that umpire moves that strike zone just because he's been hot and been throwing strikes, then they've changed the whole absolute truth. But sometimes we get to the place to where we're throwing double outs. We're throwing way off the plate, and that's an easy spot to hit. There's not a lot of pressure out there. Silas can hit that spot all day long. I can set a catcher up out way outside, and Silas can hit that all day long. There's no pressure. There's really not even a thought of a batter hitting the ball out there, and if they do, it's going to be a weak hit. We're going to throw them out. All of that pressure kind of leaves. Now, if I set a catcher up right in the middle of the plate and say, now hit that, all of a sudden his mind goes a-turning. All of a sudden, he's got a struggle going on. You know what? With our Christian lives, if you're aiming way outside, you're outside of God's truth, you're outside of God's rules, you're outside of where God wants us to live, that feels easier, don't it? That feels like I don't have to walk as straight. I don't have to talk as straight. I don't have to live quite as good to live outside the zone. But then when you go down and you go and look at what God's absolute truth is and where God wants us to be for our relationship with Him and where God wants us to be happy as Christian people, and we get back inside of God's absolute truth, there's a struggle that goes on, because in a Christian life, that is Satan coming against you, and Satan will begin to tempt you. If you're living way outside of where God wants you to be, Satan is not going to bother you as bad, because you're not going to influence people. You're not going to give God glory. You're not going to point others to the cross of Christ. There's not going to be a whole lot of testimony about your life when you get way outside. But when you get inside of where God wants you to live, and you get to live in the relationship that God wants you to live with Him, then you're all of a sudden, your life is going to become interesting to lost people. They're going to see a difference in you. They're going to want what you want. And then Satan has to come and attack you to make you think, well, you know what? Living inside of this 17 inches is not as easy and not as fun as I thought it was. So let me take God's word, and maybe God's word really don't mean that. Maybe God's word really don't mean that I can't do that or that I should live this way. And we begin to bend the truth. Sometimes, again, on accident. Other times, it's on purpose. But even sometimes in our lives when we do that, what we end up doing is we take, you'll never change the Word of God. It's true. No matter if you're living by it or not living by it, God's Word, the truth is the truth. There is an absolute truth, and it is God's Word. But sometimes what we end up doing, and I told a guy this one time, and again, I know Little League Baseball is a story all its own, and I'm just using it for an example tonight. But I told a guy one time, I said, they should never widen the strike zone like that. I said, because what you're teaching those kids is that change, the absolute truth, it changes. What you're teaching is that pitcher, that he don't have to work, that he don't have to try, that he don't have to just be on the top of his game. He can go out there and he can throw this far off a plate and it'll be a strike. And I know I completely understand Little League Baseball, but in our walk with God, you want to know what happens when I bend the truth in my life? When I take God's word and I begin to apply my perspective on God's word and I begin to live by my perspective, one thing that's going to happen is I'm going to teach my kids that this is not absolute truth. That, yeah, I proclaim it on Sunday morning, that I'll get up here and I'll preach about God's word being absolute truth and that we should live by the word of God. But they know whether or not my life lines up with that the rest of the week. They know whether I really trust God. They know whether I'm putting my holy britches on to come to church. They know whether I get up here and talk about how good relationship Autumn and I have and if we're really arguing every day and throwing stuff through the kitchen at each other. They know that. You know what? The people around you, your family, your friends, your coworkers, they know whether you're really trying to live inside the absolute truth or not. We're not going to be perfect. I understand that. But I think a whole lot of times that we take that statement and say, well, God knows I'm not perfect. And we take that statement and all of a sudden that becomes our out. That's our cop out of saying, well, you know what? I know I'm going to mess up, so I'm not going to be perfect, so it's okay. And we begin to change the truth that's in God's word. We begin to change. We begin to widen the strike zone. We begin to put our perspective on the word of God. How many times have you had somebody come to you and say, let me run something by you. Do you think this is a sin? And they start telling you something, and man, it's hard to just look at somebody right in the eye and go, yep, that's a sin. You need to stop that. Because, I mean, I got enough going on in my life that I sure don't need to point my finger at you. And sometimes and maybe people do it to me, maybe more than y'all, but preacher, let me ask you what you think about this. Well, they're in trouble already if they won't know what I think. But a lot of times what we're doing is we're taking what we know is God's truth and we're wanting to bend it to fit our life. We're wanting to change, we're wanting to widen it because it's a little easier throwing that double out. It's a little easier throwing that outside pitch than it is to throw it right down the heart of the plate or on the inside corner. We got to be in tune to do those things. And sometimes I think that we set a standard that is below where God wants us to live because we're willing, just to put it honest, we're willing to change the truth to live a little easier. But what we don't understand, or maybe y'all understand it, and maybe I struggle with it, is when I get in the right relationship with God and when I'm walking with God and when I'm right where I'm supposed to be with God, yeah, I know Satan's going to attack, but God has never failed me yet. He has never left me. He has never forsaken me. He's been there to give me strength through anything I've ever needed. Anytime that Satan has come against me, he said, I'll provide for you through that. And I can see those things when I'm walking where I'm supposed to be walking. But when I'm not, then I'm in a place to where I'm vulnerable, to where Satan can come against me and I'm weak if I'm not living where God wants me to live. And I know this almost sounds completely contradictory to what I was preaching on last week about the gospel being what's important and letting people know about our relationship with Christ. And that's the things that we need to focus on, not the do's and the don'ts. But I want to tell you something. There's some things in God's word right here that he tells us this is what you need to do and this is what you don't need to do. And in those things, once we get the gospel settled in our heart and we become Christians and we become children of God, there's some things in here that will so brighten and strengthen your relationship. You know what? Autumn made a mistake and married me almost 20 years ago. And we've been married for a long time. And we have been, I told James the other night during one of our men's meetings, I said, you know what? You tell all this good stuff. And man, it is. It's good stuff. And I leave here and I'm fired up and I'm going, I'm going to do that. I'm going to change the way I do some things. And then we go about 2 weeks and he happens to mention it again. I'm like, oh, I didn't start doing that. You know, I messed up. And we really have good intentions, I believe, a lot of times in our Christian life, in our marriages. But what if you never worked on your marriage? What if you never said, hey, I'm gonna stop some things out? You know what I've actually started trying to do? Now, don't get me wrong. She still drags it out in the middle of the floor so that I can see it. But I've actually started trying to take the trash out without Autumn telling me to. Hallelujah. What an improvement. I can take the trash out. But y'all remember when I first started preaching here that there was a Sunday that I used that for an example, how that I could open the door to the trash and see it sitting there and walk off and leave it. And I've actually tried to take it out. Now, like I said, she helps me. She pulls it out on the floor where I about trip over it. But I've tried to improve that. But what about some things in our Christian life? Have you ever been to where God spoke to you and said, "Look, you've widened a little bit"? What about when you first got saved? Now, I know we were excited, we were on fire, and there's been some things that even I've said, even preaching, when I first become a preacher, that was, man, I laid the law down. But see, that was the problem. I laid it down. It wasn't God's truth, it was my truth. And I've had to back off from that. But what about some things that maybe God gave us some convictions over, or God gave us and said, "Look, this is where I want you to live at"? But over time, we've backed off of them. And even though we've seen it and we've seen ourselves widen out, we've seen ourselves change that strike zone, if you will, it's never too late to get it back to perspective and get back where God wants us to be, in the center of His word, in the center of His will. There's some things in my life, as God was giving me this lesson, that I had to look. I didn't get them fixed yet, but I recognized them. But God, there's some things that I've widened out on. I've used some excuses, God, and I need to tighten back up. I need to get back to 17 inches instead of out here at 24, where it's easy. I need to tighten back up and be exactly where you want me. Not so I can say, "Well, look at me, how holy I am," but so that I can look and say, "God, I'm giving my best for you. I want the best for our relationship that we can possibly have. I want to draw closer to you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this day. And God, I ask you, dear Father, as we come together tonight, and God, I so thank you for the scripture that you've given us tonight, God, is that we looked and we've seen that we need to worship you and we need to praise you and give you glory, God, especially out here in a lost and a dying world. And God, I pray, dear Father, that you'll help us to always remember that your word is the absolute truth. And God, that we don't stretch that out and that we don't widen it, but God, that we know that that is unchangeable, God, and that we should take that and apply it to our lives and we should walk where you would have us to walk. And God, I pray that you'll help us, God, if there's things in our life that we've relaxed in. God, if there's things in my life, God, that even is going to affect my children, and they've seen that dad has relaxed in these areas in his life. God, I pray that you'll help me to get right back to where I need to be with you. God, help me to walk in a way, God, that my life will give you glory, that will lead them, God, in the way that you would have them to be led, and that will point others to the cross of Christ. Thank you for Fellowship Baptist and God, what they mean to me, my family here, God. I pray that you'll just continue to bless us. And God, for the ones that seem like they're struggling, God, maybe leaving in the valley of decision on Sunday mornings, God, I pray that you'll continue to tug at their heart and help them to see their need for a Savior. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.